That's how that works. Alex, you want to start us in prayer? You're allowed to say no.
I really love the kids singing Fishes and Loaves. That was exciting. Every time I think about that that song, I always think about the scripture. And I'm not a theologian or anything, but I always thought that it was more of a metaphor that Jesus was bringing people together. They all had fishes and loaves, and he made it okay to share. And so that abundance was the fact that people were able to, you know, bring something to the table that they could share with other people, and not necessarily have to feel like there was a moment of scarcity, and that Jesus made it okay to live as a community and share. So I always love that song. Let's pray together. Our Creator, we are in need of so much inspiration. There's so much going on in our world, in our lives, in our relationships, that at times can be problematic and just create a lot of turmoil in our lives. We're spending an entire series talking about violence and what happens when violence is pervasive in our society. There is so much, so many different forms of violence and hate speech. I pray that we have the courage to stand up to that, that we can be true ambassadors of Christ and live a life, an example, to be a bright light in a very dark world. We pray for those who have no one to pray for them. The way that Jesus stood up for those on the margins, we pray that we have the strength and the inspiration and the courage to stand up for those who don't have a voice, who are voiceless, who are spat on in our society. Help us to tame the savageness of man and make gentle the life of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I have the pleasure this morning of introducing an idea that we are going to use two other times in the gathering this morning. Well, we're going to pull at it. We're going to do it one through an activity, an exercise together. And then when Chris is up here, he's doing the call to worship in the sanctuary right now. When he's up here, him and I are going to have a little dialogue, and then we're going to open it up and see what you guys have to say. So I want to start in a really weird place. So has anybody read the book Starfish and Spider? Anybody read the book? Okay. One person. Wow. No wonder we're friends. So there's a really fascinating thing that I learned in this book, and it's one of those things that once it got in my head, I couldn't get it back up. And so it was this simple story that for all of our medical technology and advancement, science has had a real difficulty in the area of memories, specifically finding where in the brain memories are stored. And that was their question, where in the brain are memories stored? Because one of the working theses was that if we could find the place in the brain where memories are stored, we could both, like in an Inception way, implant memories, but we could also, and how nice would this be, take out bad memories, right? I'd pay for that. I'll be honest, right? But it turns out that the reason they are having such difficulty locating where in the brain memories are stored is because there is no one place in the brain where memories are stored. Memories are actually stored. They're formed and recalled when a connection between different areas of the brain are connected. So it turns out that there's not one area, right, like in a concrete sense where memories are stored, but it's when the synapses, the connection is made between different aspects of the brain. And so to access a memory, you have to re-trigger that, right? It's kind of fascinating. And one of the things I learned, and you don't have to learn this phrase this morning, but it's kind of, for me, it's kind of how this whole thing holds together, is this idea, it's called a fallacy of misplaced concreteness. It's thinking that something's there when it's not. So ever since I learned this phrase, I kind of see it everywhere. So, for instance, we currently have a war on terror, a war on drugs, and a war on Christmas going on in America, right? And the interesting thing about using a war analogy is that just a couple decades ago, wars used to be between countries. And now we're trying to fight a war with a group that is cross borders and doesn't have a national recognized government. And so we wonder why, whether it's Al-Qaeda or ISIS, why we have trouble defeating this hydra that pop up like whack-a-mole in different places and in different manifestations. We're calling it a war on terror, but terror's not a place, and terror's not a thing. There's a concreteness when we talk about terror that's not there, okay? We do the same thing when we talk about church. Whenever somebody talks about church, they say, what time is church? Where is your church? Right? So a church can be a place, right? Church service. It can be a time, sorry, church service. It's a people who gather there. It's also a building. We use the word church in so many different ways. It's like love. It sometimes loses its meaning because we mean too many different things by it. And so once you realize that there's a problem both with the way we use language sometimes and with the way we conceptualize things, sometimes the reason we have difficulty finding the answers is because we're asking a bad question. We ask questions like, where in the brain are memories stored? And the reason we have trouble answering that question is because there is no one place in the brain that memories are stored. So when we talk about happiness in life, or a successful marriage, or prosperity, and we have this almost like an imagined concept, we can have difficulty putting our finger on it exactly, and it seems really elusive. And that's why Christian spirituality can be tough sometimes, is because we expect it to be very concrete, and too often is very elusive and very abstract, and it can be tough to kind of quantify or explain. And so it almost becomes like a sense, something that we intuit. When I was learning about this thing about concreteness, misplaced concreteness, I started to buy into this idea that everything is relationship, and that relationship is everything. Okay, I'm going to say that again. So super simple, and it'll change everything about your life. Everything is relationship, and relationship is everything. Do you feel like maybe you want to say that with me this morning? Can you say that with me? Relationship is everything, and everything is relationship. So that's the idea I want to introduce to you today that we're going to pull apart in various ways this morning. And I'll give you three examples. When we talk about how memories are stored, we're looking for one place, but it's actually in the way that connections are made. And so much of life is relationship. My nephew, a young strapping lad, came to live with Christy and I. He had grown up in rural Montana and wanted to get out and see a bigger world. So he came to live with my wife and myself. And he, turns out, is into mixed martial arts, MMA. Anybody here into MMA? Yeah, it's not really the right crowd. Okay. We're more the French press and, you know, yeah, that crowd. Okay. So, but he's really into MMA. And so he joined an MMA gym, and he was training to fight, right? He wanted to fight. And he asked me, because he knows I, you know, I'm kind of anti-violence, he asked me if I would come to, when he has his first fight, am I going to come? And of course, while I don't want to see him punched in the face or see him punch someone else in the face, at that point you have to realize relationship is more important than my principle. So as his uncle, I said, absolutely, you will hear this voice from the ringside louder than anything else there, right? Because at that point, that relationship is the truth. Whatever I believe about violence, right, is a principle, but the truth is I'd rather be in right relationship than be right in that relationship. My principles can take a backseat to relationship because relationship is everything, and everything is relationship. So if you start to buy this, you understand that relationship goes all the way down. So if you listen to people who are telling us that our gender binary in our culture of male and female isn't working for about 28% of the population, that whether it's an attraction, bisexual, homosexual, whether it is in identification, transgender, no matter what it is, that the gender binary of male and female, as if those two things are concrete, isn't working. Not only did it never work, but it's especially not working anymore. So there's this conversation happening about identity, gender, and sexuality. And if you think, in what we've inherited, this term called essentialist, that there is something essentially male and essentially female, that's called essentialist understanding, then you won't be able to understand what people are telling you when they're saying, this doesn't work for me. Whether it's not viewing themselves as male or female, the gender they were assigned at birth, or whether their attraction to same sex, or, right? You won't be able to hear what they're saying if you think there's something essentially male and essentially female and that it's concrete, that it is something. Once you understand that it's relational, that everything's relationship, and it's relationship all the way down, then you can begin to hear what people are telling you about their identity and their gender and their sexuality. Last example. When we talk about, we're coming up to Easter, when we talk about Christianity, so often we try to make things concrete that aren't concrete, and then we wonder why we're disappointed. And so when we talk about what happened on the cross of Christ that we celebrate with Good Friday and Easter weekend and the resurrection, sometimes people attach a word vicarious to it. Have you heard this? People say that Christ was a vicarious death, right, that by which we were reconciled to God. Have you heard that word attached to that? People talk about Christ died in our place, and they use the word vicarious. And one of the things that can happen is then if you ask any follow-up question at all about how exactly Jesus dying paid our sins, the answers start coming up pretty thin pretty quickly. The only way that the cross makes as much sense as we need it to make, for it to be as powerful as we want it to be, is if you realize two things. That Jesus was related to God, the one he called Abba, Father. Jesus was related to God in a way that was very unique in all of humanity. And that all humanity changed their relationship to God because of what happened in Christ. But if you try and think in concrete and essentialist terms, the cross, while we hold it up and we even cover it in gold and jewels, eventually starts to look pretty empty. But once you realize that it's a relationship all the way down, faith takes on an entirely different meaning. That it's more important that I be right, in right relationship, than I'm right, changes the way you participate in your religion. And when you realize that it's relationship all the way down, that relationship is everything, and everything is relationship, being a person of faith in a technological world starts looking very, very different. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But first, we need to sing.
I just want to be okay, be okay, be okay. I just want to be okay today. I just want to be okay, be okay, be okay. I just want to be okay today. I just want to feel the day, feel the day, feel the day. I just want to feel something today. I just want to feel today, feel today, feel today. I just want to feel something today. Open up and you'll see. I'm a gallery of broken hearts. I'm beyond repair, let me be. And give me back.
At the Loft, we're not just set up in a little bit different of a way for a church. We're actually doing church differently. And so from time to time, we like to do exercises. And so for some of you, this is going to stretch you a little bit. If you are visiting with us today, I apologize for what's about to happen. And no, I don't. We love this stuff. So we don't just sit and observe. You are going to participate. And we're going to start by, I need you to stand up. And I need you to find the person in the room you are most like. That's all I'm going to tell you. I need you to find the person in the room you are most like. You have a couple minutes to do this.
All right. So you found somebody you're like, right? Everybody's matched up a little bit? A little bit. You found. So why are you two alike? Is it the shirts?
I was going solely off of height and hair.
Height and hair. Oh, height of hair or height in hair? But awesome. And you, why are you alike?
Well, that's a good question. We're very even keeled. I'm gonna go with this.
She's got to go to a new group. All right, you two. Why are you two? Moms. Okay, why are you alike?
We are so alike because we both know each other. We both wear
glasses. We both wear glasses. All right, you two.
Why are you alike? Fathers, soccer, profession.
Okay, all right, good. So we're going to break up your groups now. They're going to put some things on the screen. So on the screen, you'll see arrows pointing to this side of the room or that side of the room. So if you match up with one of those two preferences, move to that side of the room. So show us the first one. What's your preference, coffee or tea? If you're a coffee person over here, tea person over here, okay? Do you prefer coffee or tea? Coffee. Oh, man, the screen's flipped. Isn't that awesome? So let's go coffee towards Brad and tea down on this end. Tea towards the door. The screens are flipped on opposite sides of the room. I never looked at that. That's so funny. Let's use this side of the room. Use the north side over here, this side where the coffee, where I'm facing. Coffee over is going to this end. Tea is going towards the door. Oh, my word. We have completely proselytized towards coffee people. What is this going on? All these tea people. All right. So you see how the room self-identified? Let's do the next one. So we're going to look at these TVs on this side of the room over here. Okay. Do the next one. What are you, a saver or a spender? When you think about money, are you a saver or are you a spender? Spenders go down here. Savers go down here. Spenders, there's lots of crossing going on here. So all the high-octane coffee people had to go to the other side of the room? We spend a lot on coffee. Very good, very good. Savers are going this way, over here. Spenders down there. Huh. Okay, let's shift. Let's go to the next one. What about this? If you prefer watching sports, go to this end. If you prefer theater, go to this end. Your sports people over here, this is just a preference. So if you're more of a theater person over here, more of a sports person over there. I'll get out of the middle. Sports. This is interesting. More theater people. Sports is over here. Sports is over here. Sports down there. Theater over there. Okay. Makes good. Makes sense in the acting community. All right, go to the next one. If you prefer the beach, go over here. If you prefer mountains, over there. Beach or mountains? You can stand in the middle. It's a grade. It's a spectrum. That's why we put them in the space. So you can, there's a spectrum. Yeah, you stand right there in the middle with Leslie. Huh. All right. Very interesting. Look at this. It's just, we live in LA. It's self-selecting group. All right, so we wanted to play a little bit with identities and preferences. So you can start migrating back towards your seat. Bo wanted to do some other ones.
So as you're migrating back to your seat, I will just mention that sometimes when we are in a loft worship planning meeting, there is a dynamic creative process that happens.
A lot of coffee.
And we don't always agree. So let me tell you what these were Chris's categories, right? So he came up with this. I thought it was a really fun exercise. But he came up with these divisions that we just did. Let me tell you some ones that I wanted to do. I thought it would be fun, and I wasn't thinking in just binaries. Oh, you made a list.
I did. I wrote them all down and put them on the screen.
All right, so I thought we could do white,
and people of color, which apparently is everyone else, as if white's not a color, but whatever. So I thought that we
could do
that.
That'd be great. Yeah, everybody loved that.
I thought we could do those who made less than $50,000 last year and those who made more.
Chris, oh, yeah, that'd be fun. Let's tell everybody.
But Chris and I both made less, so we knew we'd be on that that end of that. I thought we could go single, divorced, and married. So, but
yeah, that'd be fun to celebrate the whole crowd. Yeah, pressing on a bruise.
I thought we could do some education stuff, some financial stuff, some married status stuff. I thought we could really, really pull at this issue of identity. And Chris is like, "What about the beach and the mountains?" And I'm like, "Hey, it's your game, brother. I'm just playing."
So that's the kind of light activity versus the high octane one.
Tell us why we did that. What was that all about?
I first want you guys to talk about it. What did you see? What did you observe? So turn to a group of two or three people and talk about that experience of shifting between preferences, finding someone like you and why you picked it, and what you're experiencing in that thing. So turn to a neighbor and talk about that for a couple seconds, then we're going to get some feedback. So we're going to come back to this. We're not leaving yet. We're just going to make a little segue for a second, because I want to brag about you guys and some folks. So this week has been, if I'm touching that, if you haven't heard about it, there's a film festival that's been going on in Pasadena this week called Level Ground, and so it just finished. I want to say a special thank you to folks like Aaron and Wesley and Rebecca and Andrew. Who else went out there for Level Ground? Anybody else volunteer? Like help that I didn't see? You drove a volunteer and helped speak. That's great. Wesley's been there around the clock. I saw Aaron with bloodshot eyes as she was trying to maintain sanity in life and feed everyone. I got to go on Thursday night and listen to a couple of different advocacy groups talking about how persecution, especially from the church, is happening to LGBTQ folks. It really needs a vowel. It just needs where you can make it into a word. I agree. So there's persecution going on in Kenya and Uganda and things that are happening in parts of Africa around that, and some folks reporting on it. We watched a film related to it based in Kenya. Really interesting conversations and work that's going on with advocacy for that. And I want to applaud you guys who went out. Bo went out and led a conversation last night. Ryan Parker's been out doing interviews and other things. So thank you, thank you, thank you for being a church that goes out and takes risks and doing this sort of thing. I really feel it's such an honor that to be a part of a group like that. So awesome. Well done. Second, I want to applaud some other folks. This past Tuesday night, we had a church leadership meeting that happened talking about this church proper and its relation to the larger churches around. And that conversation was very productive, and we had some people that have been moved into leadership. So I'm going to invite Wesley up because he's the first person I want to brag about. In his newly minted role, I'd like to introduce Wesley Garcia as our new lay leader. Now, that is a fancy word, or not so fancy, but it's a title, meaning the person who connects the congregation. And so Wesley's been functioning in that role, and Methodist churches around the country have this role in mind, and Wesley is coming in officially to do that role in a lot of ways, and you're about to take your first official action in that in just a second. But we also have some other folks I want to point out, like Joshua Edwards and Tim and Katie Hooten and Rachel Gibson and Alex Smith and the Londons and who else am I forgetting? All these different people. We do nominations every year that people take on official titled positions in the church that have to do with either our financial responsibilities, our safety responsibilities about managing the building to make sure that it's up to snuff and ADA accessible and all those sorts of things. People that take on the HR responsibility of making sure staff is maintained and run well. All these responsibilities are things we name, and for the first time, we have had the naming of a large group of lofters entering in as official leadership here at this congregation. Now, we've had one or two here or there that have been connected to the loft, but this year, of the 12 nominated, 8 were lofters.
So I'm really excited, and thank you.
Members of the House of God, I commend Katie, Tim, and Joshua to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Welcome.
Timid, and I am oversensitive. I am a lion, and I am tired and defensive. You make me in your arms, and I fold into you. I have insecurities. You show me I am beautiful. Love me or leave me, just take it or leave it. It's not that I'm needy, just need you to see me. Take me, free me, see through to the core. Take me, free me, there will be no more pretending.
The reading is from Galatians 3:23. Before coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Chris, this is one of the more famous passages from the New Testament, and people seem to like it, even though they're not exactly sure what maybe the application is these days. It just seems like it just brings down walls, and there's something attractive about that.
Yeah. Do you know the joke about the white guy, the black guy, and the Mexican?
I haven't heard this one. No.
It's good. It's good. It's kind of like the one about the man, the woman, and the homosexual across the street. Have you heard that one?
I think we're talking to different people. No, I haven't heard that.
You haven't heard these jokes?
Uh-uh.
Oh, they're really good. They draw clear lines and usually scapegoat some other identity, some other orientation, some other race. They're very helpful in no way whatsoever. But they're common. There's this thing that happens where we can make humor seem to occur by building an identity at the expense of someone else.
Yeah.
We're in the midst of this series called Relentless Violence, and instead of asking this year to give up something for Lent that may be like a food item or stop using the internet or stop drinking something, coffee or something like that.
Something weird.
Way too many coffee drinkers here. that we decided what would it look like to attempt to give up violence for Lent, to take on the statement that all violence is in opposition to God. And how do we walk out of it? And we've looked at this through a couple different angles and looking at lenses through the Hebrew scriptures, and now we're turning into the New Testament, and we're kind of jumping all the way into the letters, and we'll come back and talk about the Gospels in the next couple weeks. So this one is very important.
This formulation is an interesting one because you have a religious component in the Jew or Greek.
Yep.
You have a political in the slave and free, and then you have a gender slash sexual in the male and female. And these are really the three markers that ancient people would have identified themselves by.
And not only identified themselves by, but the religious code, the political code, and the economic code were not as segregated as they attempt to be now. Mm-hmm. They're not. There was no attempt in that time. Mm-hmm. They were all intertwined together. And these various identities were rudimentary enforced by the religious, political, and economic systems there that you did not intermix. You kept those lines straight and narrow, and so these divides of religious, economic, and gender held tighter sway to who you identified with, and those identities allowed you to carry on who you were within the community.
It was actually codified in an actual law. I've actually, in one of my New Testament classes, we had to read some of those old Roman laws.
Yes,
the paterfamilias, that the man owned everyone and everything, but in a certain order. It was in a sequence, right? A hierarchy.
And those hierarchies are tough to read now because you would not want to see where you would stack up in, or I would.
Well,
stack
I'm
up.
The oldest son, so I'd be fine.
Good luck with that. So in this, the Apostle Paul begins to work out what this might mean for folks. There is no longer Jew or Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but all are one and one in Christ. And we see that all over the place. But one of the things that we miss, and it's in the writing of Paul that comes from Jesus' life and character, is this alignment, that what brings that about. So 3:13 in this very chapter, Paul begins to talk about the cross.
Okay.
And what is happening to Jesus as Jesus is crucified. As we're heading towards Easter, we want to talk about what the cross might symbolize and what we lose in talking around this a little bit more. Because in 3:13, he says, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. This idea of what's happening in crucifixion is one of the things I want us to pull back to. This emptying that Christ went through, that suddenly Christ was pulled out of all identities and set off to the side so that the crucified one would be hung outside of all community, naked, beaten, ashamed, and would be able to carry none of the historic identities that once existed. They are not only murdered, not only punished, but they are quite literally pushed outside of all identity.
So that's twice you've used the phrase outside. And I think that that's notable because most of the time when people talk about this passage, they talk between. So Christ has brought down the divide between Jew and Gentile, between male and female, and between slave and free.
And that
we're all one in Christ because those barriers have been brought down.
Well, here's the thing we recreate
outside.
And that's what I think gets lost about what's happening in the cross. Because what tends to happen is that we actually take the religion that we practice and set up a new between. Exactly. So are they Christian or non-Christian? So I grew up in a more conservative area of the country, even though I was in a mainline church, the place I was located. So the way we talked about this is those people who are lost. That we have the saved people that we know are okay, man.
Amen.
I'm in.
Amen.
Yeah, you get a badge and you're in the club.
I am blessed and highly favored.
Hallelujah. I am saved, and those people out there are lost folks. And what our job is to bring them out of their identity, their lostness, into a new identity that is a Christian one. That is the same thing in opposition to the others. Now, you may have grown up in a more liberal tradition, but make no mistake, I'm in that tradition now, and we do the same thing. It's just with different language. So we don't say, hey, there's those lost people out there. We don't demonize them for their position. We start talking about the power of grace, that the death on the cross and the resurrection that comes forth with is so powerful that it will encompass everyone at all times, at any place, and that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so it doesn't really matter what your identity thing is, because it's in the end, we're going to be right anyway.
You're stepping on my toes here a little bit.
I think Paul's trying to get us to see something that's being lost. And Paul is pulling us back to something of what's happening. Have we talked about kenosis?
No. Not this year.
Not this year. So there's a term that comes up in theologians that talks about the self-emptying that took place in Christ Jesus, where he set aside the identity he had as the Son of God and took on the incarnation. It's the full ramifications of what it means to put on humanity. That he stepped outside of all the identities and markers that he had in order to assume a new one.
So this idea of kenosis, it's a Greek word, is so powerful. And in Philippians chapter 2 is that famous hymn that said that he had the status with God. Yep. He did not consider that something to be clung to. He emptied himself and came to earth in kenosis. Humanity. Then he emptied himself again to serve humanity, even on the cross, unto death. And so there's this emptying. And earlier, I told a story about how I have this thing. I'm not a big fan of violence. And how my nephew is in MMA and asked me if I would come to his match. And I said, of course, because my point was relationship is more important than me being right in the relationship. So but what that requires is for me, to empty a little bit of myself. And this principle that I had is to actually sacrifice that, in a sense, to be in relationship with my nephew in a way that he can receive.
Exactly.
Right? Okay. There's a really tricky thing that happens there.
Yeah, and there's a lot of personal navigation of that. It's not just a hard and fast rule.
Right.
It's how do I figure out what that relationship should look like in light of this reality with Christ. So what I'm pulling back to is I think the most explicit way that is demonstrated and is most demonstrative for us to follow today is in the cross. That when we see the cross of Christ, we see an emptying of Jesus like none other, where he steps outside of all these boundaries that are propped up to let us know who we are in order to be on the outside. And from that point, when we are called to take up our cross and follow Christ, is what Paul is pointing at in this cursed position, that we have now let go of these identities that helped, that defined us so powerfully in the past. It is not the divide between, it is a divide through all categories.
One of the reasons I am so excited about this language that you're introducing, this directional language, is that it's not just that Jesus brings down that which is between us, but that Jesus cuts through it, right?
Yes.
And I'll give you an example of why this would be consequential. So a lot of times churches celebrate that Jesus' blood was poured out, right? This is part of our Easter week, and that we get really blood-focused. And Dallas Willard says that there's actually they don't know this, but he calls them vampire Christians, that they're interested in Jesus for his blood and little else.
Oh, yeah.
Right? It's like a really vicious critique. Yeah. And Easter demonstrates this, and our songs about the cross are horrifically bloody. So we want Jesus' blood poured out, but we spend so little time on the fact that his identity was also empty.
Yeah.
Right? And that he stood outside these categories for us as humanity. Not just to bring down the barriers that separate us, but to cut through them so that they don't exist like that anymore.
So the way this gets lived out when we draw these boundaries between is that oftentimes when our identity is most infringed upon and most called into question, violence breaks out. Mm. It is the rub between these two places. And that Jesus so committed to this way of emptying, to step out and live into this reality of humanity, is not willing to play that game anymore. It's like Jesus holds up a mirror to us and says, look at what you do. Look at what you're willing to perpetrate to build up yourself, that you would even kill me to participate in this. And I will not raise a hand to defend myself to participate. It makes me like that, and I can't.
So
it's a different form of atonement.
I am so excited that we are having this conversation here, because earlier I talked about how relationship is everything and everything is relationship. And the cross is another example of that. Because when we talk about Christ's death for us in a vicarious sense, we lose the fact that we are, in a sense, related to Christ in that he didn't just break down these identities, he cuts through them. And the thing that people miss is that we as Christians worship Jesus as God.
Yeah.
So Moltmann says, what happened on the cross was an event between God and God's Son. And if you miss that relational component, you think that somehow the human Jesus, perfect human, died in our place instead of us, and that's how we get forgiven of our sins and go to heaven.
Yeah.
Vicariously, instead of understanding that the relationship was that between God and God's self, it wasn't just cut down, it was cut through. And that is why humanity's relationship to God changed.
So, when we get in these, when there's a cut between, it's easy to draw the lines, even as people who follow Jesus, to separate from the other. But when we start drawing this line through, that this emptying of self, this strange thing starts to happen, is that the old markers that we carried around so tightly that helped us understand who we were get less firm. Mm-hmm. That I am a certain identity.
Yeah.
And they get less firm because I begin to identify with Christ who's moved outside those identities and transcended all of them to say there's a new reality that I am participating mm-hmm. in. And that is a different perspective. I see this when people begin to hold on to this in a new way, that the people they used to be so different than, they suddenly find connection with, particularly when they let go of the strength which they hold those things. The other thing I see happen is that people who used to find themselves in close proximity because of identity, they begin to see the difference in the ones so like them. And it's not because they've changed. It's not because they definitely have changed their political views or they sing the songs in a different way or they dress or they have some sort of new code. It's that the very way they hang on to their identity is against the identity that is in them now. That I can't define myself by constantly othering.
Right.
I must have a foundation that's different. And that's the call.
Full thing.